Good evening, everybody. Hey, it's really me. Look, three-dimensional. It's not a screen tonight. Well, thank you. Good to be home. Thanks for your faithfulness. Thanks for coming back. It was a great conference, by the way. It was great to see what the Lord's doing out there with that congregation in Salem, Oregon, and Pastor Joe Shagru, and how the Lord is blessing him as well. So thank you for letting me go out there. I made up my mind I was going out there, but thank you for hanging in there while I was away and for supporting the local assembly. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. It'll give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to hear the Word of God together. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to just come before you this evening and once again thank you for the perfect work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We also want to thank you, Father, for placing us in union with Christ and also for the great purpose that you have designed for the church for now and for the eternal state. And that by continuing to grow on the Word of God, we continue to have more capacity and more ability to demonstrate who Christ is to this world. And we just, Father, this evening ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit on the communication and the listening. And we also ask, Father, for your continued provision and protection and guidance upon the members of the royal family and for the different intentions that they have, the prayers that they have in their hearts tonight. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's see, a couple of announcements. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, believe it or not. This Sunday is the first Sunday of September, unless I'm really messed up and it's not true. But isn't it like this is the 29th, 30th? 30th? Yeah, definitely. It's only Wednesday. So anyway, that being the first Sunday of the month, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper this Sunday, September 2nd. Also, please continue to keep our future plans for the church building in prayer. And there are some additional progress in that front. And we're really hopeful and excited about what the Lord's going to do for us in that area. And I also, again, I want to mention and thank you for the fact that you guys were here when I was away at the conference in Oregon. It was very successful. God is blessing that church, those people there, that pastor, Pastor Shagru. Also, since tonight's Wednesday, we have a prayer meeting tonight, as we always do on Wednesday evening. So I look forward to seeing you there as well. It'll be about 10 or 15 minutes after class in the prep school in the back. All right. Please turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. This is the title of the message tonight. Persistence in faith. Persistence in faith is the essence of service for the Lord. Now, I just want you to just take that in for a second as you turn to 1 Kings 18. Persistence in faith is the essence of service for the Lord. There are two things in this title that take some getting used to. Let me put it that way. One is that particularly in our American evangelistic approach to Christianity, we very often emphasize, perhaps overemphasize, that initial faith decision, that one-shot decision. And sometimes when we hear the word faith, that's what we think of it as, a one-shot decision. That's one thing. So when we start talking about persisting in faith, that adds a whole new dimension to this idea of faith. That sometimes once we've heard the word and we've believed it, there is still the matter of continuing to believe it, continuing to hold on and to keep on believing. You know, sort of a present tense approach to faith. We tend to think about it in terms of an aorist tense, you know. For one reason is it's easier. You know, it's one thing to hear a promise and believe at that moment. Oh, right, of course all things work together for good for those who love God. I believe it. You know, you've heard the thing, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, if only it were that simple. Because really, what happens is that after we're born again and saved and that new life of Christ is planted inside us, it is a matter of growth in capacity, and that takes time. That takes returning over and over again to the promises of God and to keep on believing them. And when you hear something from the Word of God and you know it's for you and you're quite sure how you want God to work it out, and that was in January, and then February rolls along and he hasn't worked it out the way you want it, or maybe at all, there's this element of just continuing to hang in there. It's not anything that exciting. It's not as if you're having a new revelation from the Word of God. But it is a very important part of the spiritual life to have that endurance, that capacity, that length, as it were, on your faith. God is in the process of developing that. Persistence in faith. Now, the other part of this title that takes some getting used to is the idea that this has to do with service. You know, another thing particularly about being an American is that we're very action-oriented. We're very results-oriented. We tend to measure everything in terms of results, in terms of what's happening, you know. Well, so we think of service that way, right? We think of services as how many people did I do X for? Or how many dollars went to this thing? Or how many people showed up and so forth. So to see this title tonight and to say, wait a minute, what this is saying is that when it comes to the Lord, the essence of the service that we give him is not the results at all. It's not the amount of activity or energy or excitement or any of that at all. It's persisting in faith. That the greatest thing that we can do for the Lord is to persist in faith. To hang in there day after day and week after week and month after month. Whether or not exciting things are happening. Whether or not we're getting new revelations. Maybe it's time to just let the old revelations mature inside of us and change us and turn us into the people that he wants us to be. God's much more interested in the servant than he is even in the service. And when we realize that at the end of this whole thing, we are to have been placed and planted to be part of this fullness of Christ, and that a big part of the fullness of Christ is this quality of persisting in faith. I mean, he had to have it. You think about his life from start to finish. He knew from a very early age what his destiny was going to be, the cross. And he knew that over and over again, he would have to hang in there and totally rely on the plan of the Father. When everything about him, everything around him, his best friends, Peter at times, would say these things that were totally contrary to what he knew God's plan was for his life. And all he had to do was just keep holding on with complete faith and trust to the will of his Father. Over and over. He kept saying it too as the time got closer. He said, look, this is what's going to happen, guys. I know you're all excited. You see me as the Messiah. You think that what's going to happen is that the kingdom's going to come on the scene here on planet Earth. And you're all excited about that. But let me tell you something. The Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem. And he's going to be judged. And he's going to be beaten. And they're going to put him to death. And 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. He said it over and over again. And they never heard it. But he had to live it. He had to persist in knowing that that was the destiny for his life in the face of the opposite being the desires and the plans and the pushiness of people that were all around him. Persistence in faith is the essence of service for the Lord. Now, we're studying, of course, the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on the fourth point. Again, it's developing the capacity you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. We've seen the part of this has to do with suffering. And that is a thing that he uses to, in order to bring about growth in capacity. And part of it is just learning how to persist, to hang in there, to abide, as we saw in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. So we're going to look at what the Bible says a little more concerning how it is that God develops capacity in his children. And one way of looking at it is this question. It's a wonderful picture in the Bible, primarily in the Old Testament, but then brought up again in the New Testament with the idea of the potter and the vessel, right? You have a potter and a vessel, and he is in charge of the clay, all righty? And that clay goes around and around like our daily lives, and as it does, he's molding it in different ways for his purpose. Now, the only one, think about it, if you're the clay, do you know your purpose? Just think about it as just the example itself. Here you are, you're in the ground, you're just mud, and then God comes around and goes, scoops, or the potter scoops you up, and puts you in the refrigerator. They didn't have refrigerators back then, but we'll go with it. And then he one day goes in the refrigerator and says, I am ready to mold the particular vessel I have in mind for this clay. Now, you're the clay. Do you know what he has in mind? No. You have no idea. You were sitting there nice and comfy in the refrigerator, and all of a sudden you get pulled out of there, and it's change time, it's mold time, it's pressure time, it's waiting time. After all that happens, you're so excited, you figure he's going to use you right away, and all he does is he puts you under the furnace of affliction, and you sit there, and you bake the suffering. Then he takes you out, and you figure, this has got to be it. He's going to use me, I'm going to find out, it's so exciting, and then what happens? Puts you on the shelf. Because it's not time yet for that vessel to be used. But it will be, and when it does, it'll be a great thing. As long as you don't crack up, as it were, as too many Christians do while they're in this phase, the waiting phase, the persistence phase. They crack up and they can't be used as a vessel. So how does the master do this? How does he produce a vessel that is fit for his use? Well, we've seen already that one thing is he uses suffering. He uses situations of suffering to accelerate the production and manifestation of virtues. That's a big sentence. Or at least some big words, but let's look at it. He uses, and we've studied this. This is something we've studied again and again, actually, in the last 2 years. There's situations of suffering that he allows in our life, and he wants to use it to accelerate the production of virtue, and sometimes he wants to use it to accelerate the manifestation of it. What's the difference? Well, one is putting something where it wasn't before, actually producing the virtue. Love, joy, peace, patience. Producing it. You didn't have it, and now you do. Other times, suffering is a way in which he can allow others to see what he's already put in you. So that both of those things are in play when it comes to suffering. But there are other things that he does. Another element here, and it's the element we've been studying most recently and why we're in 1 Kings 18 tonight. He also has other plans, and those plans are to develop our perseverance, our persistence in believing. And notice how this is worded, persistence in believing what we have received already. From the Word of God. We've already received it. We've already heard the promises of God. You've already studied, for example, logistical grace. Let's use that as an example. What's logistical grace? That God's going to take care of your needs. That you don't have to be worrying, what am I to eat? What am I to wear? Where am I going to live? Because God's going to come through for you. Now, you can study that doctrine, right? And you study it. And you believe it. And it's you authentically believe it. You say, "That my God is a great God. I believe that." Okay, that's receiving the Word of God. Now, God also has plans, once you've received the Word of God, to develop you in that truth. Develop what? You in that truth. You see, he's much more interested in the servant than he is in the service. Why? Because you know what? You're body of Christ. You have been planted together with Christ forever. You are part of the fullness of Christ for this dispensation and in the ages to come. So long after your service is a thing of the past, there you are. You're in the body, and he's interested in who you become as a brother of Christ, as a sister of Christ, who you become as a member of that body, showing part of, in some small way, the fullness of Christ by who you become. And I think, again, you know, there's far too little focus on this in Christianity, with this focus at the beginning, you know. We're all Johnny Appleseed, wondering how the seed gets into the ground, right? But God's interested in the tree. And the fruit that comes from it, right? And so he knows that he's got a program to do that. And the other thing about it is that we're in this together, gang. I don't mean like communism or anything like that. But I mean that if you study the Word of God and you understand that at the end of this, okay, it is going to be Christ and his bride. This is something that came up out in the conference in Oregon. That's the ultimate. That's the end game. If you want to talk about the ultimate, what the potter is really up to, he's up to having the whole banquet hall full of these vessels, and it's what they are collectively, the whole picture of the bride that he's really working on. We're part of it. But he's also looking at this in terms of the whole picture of what he's doing in every generation, what he's doing in all parts of the world to bring about a flowering of the fullness of Christ in all these different ways. And yeah, you're unique because you're, I think sometimes a better analogy is the garden, which is kind of cool because tonight we're going to see that Mount Carmel actually refers to that. But we'll see that. That's coming up. But you've been planted in one place, but you've been planted as part of an amazing vineyard. You know, and God's interested in the whole vineyard because that is the body of his son. That's the bride for his son. That's the fullness of Christ in this world. That's what he's about. And so we don't really understand. How could we possibly have, as it were, the picture on the front of that puzzle piece? Puzzle. You know what I'm saying? He's putting a puzzle together. The ultimate cover of that puzzle is the bride of Christ. It's not even here yet completely. It won't be here until the day of the rapture completely. You know, but what we can do is grow, Because the more we grow, the more Christ is in his fullness as far as we're concerned. And that's what he's about. So he has plans to develop our perseverance and persistence in believing what we've already received from the Word of God. And this is a very important virtue as far as God is concerned. You know, if you think about it, Satan never had to worry about this. You know, you always try to go back to the angelic conflict because that's really why we're here. You know, God is working things out using the human race in order to finally turn to the kingdom of darkness and say, and this is why you were dead wrong. Well, one of the things is that this was never an issue for Satan. You know, Satan was face to face with the Lord. He was created perfect. He had everything right there. And all he did was he just couldn't deal with just staying where he was, which was everything. You know, we're in a situation where we lack. You know, the reason that there's a grace policy is because we're needy. We lack things, okay? That's very different from having it all and just staying where you're put and saying that rather than saying, and I want to be you too, God. That's very different to be in a situation where you're needy and you're relying on God. And he's developing this persistence in faith. You see, what he is doing in the church is far greater in terms of character and integrity than anything the universe has ever seen. You know, I mean, that's really true. And including the angels, they're looking. The elect angels are looking in awe. The fallen angels are looking and saying, oh, man, he's showing again how great he is through this thing called the church, which is made up of not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. What he's doing is developing amazing wisdom and nobility inside us. And it's all his work. That's what he's interested in. He's interested in that development of virtue inside of us. And so he has plans. And we don't always like the plans. Just like I'll guarantee you, clay is a lot more comfortable sitting there in a little lump in the refrigerator than it is on that wheel, getting pushed and prodded and lines coming through and always changing. We don't like change. We'd like to just sit there, a little lump on a log, watching our NFL football. Give me another beer, right? That's comfortable, right? But to change, to say, no, you have to move. You have to go in this direction. You have to be facing with this people challenge that you've never faced before. Oh, no, I don't want that. But little do we know that the potter is wants to do that so that he can put the right kind of pressure in the right kind of places to make us this magnificent vessel. And we forget that part. But he has plans. He has plans to develop our persistence in believing, hanging in there, continuing to do it. Against all kinds of pressure and difficulty, that which we receive from the Word of God. He's interested in developing it when it comes to his maturing sons and daughters. That's why we've been in where we're going to be again tonight, and we're going to have you, I think you're already there, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41, because this is a great picture of it. The Old Testament, what happens for the nation of Israel collectively, and sometimes what happens to individuals that are illustrated in the Old Testament, always meant for the church age believer to give a picture out there of something that God really wants to do in here, inside us. You see, the natural realm, oh, I can see that. Even something like Mount Carmel, a big mountain that was right on the border between where the false teachers came from and where God's people were. You know, and sometimes that's exactly where he puts us. So everything is a picture that we can relate to. I understand a mountain. My eyes can see a mountain. I can see whether or not there's rain coming or not. It's a picture of saying he's going to put us in those situations spiritually where we're going to be right on the border between false teaching and doctrine. And then the rain's not going to come for a while. And we're going to be tempted to go over the other side. Right? Well, what was a picture in the Old Testament becomes an issue in the battle of our souls in the New Testament. And that's why we go there from time to time. Show it to me. Give me a picture, Lord. And that's what we have. 1 Kings 18:41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, Elijah, of course, is a great prophet in the Old Testament. He spoke the truth. He spoke God's word to the people. Ahab was a Jewish king who fell for the lies because, among other things, he was very interested in a particular woman, Jezebel, who was the queen of Phoenicia. And that's where all the false teaching was coming from. And they had a false god, Baal, who they said was the god of rain, okay? And again, if you're in a situation where you need rain, and somebody says they have the rain, you may be very tempted to give them a hearing. And that's exactly what happened to Ahab and many of the Jewish people, as a matter of fact. And so they were in this place where they were under the influence of false teaching. And Ahab was the big problem because he was the king and he fell for it himself. So, as the story goes, as it really happened, Elijah realizes that this is a big problem. And the Lord says, look, no problem. I'll just stop the rain for 3 years. And I'll give them a chance to think about that decision to go for this false god. And that's the situation that they're found in. And then the Lord says to Elijah, okay, it's time. Go to the king now, show yourself to him. And then after that, I will send rain on the face of the earth. So that's what this is all about. Elijah realizes it's time. And in fact, we're going to see that from the time he gets that word to this point, in between, something else happens where God shows his power. And again, we're going to put this all together to say, have you ever had a situation where there was a problem and a need and a challenge, and the word of God came forth and you heard it and you believed it, and you said, that is what I needed to hear. He's going to send the rain. Not only that, but then you roll forward. Rain hasn't come yet, but you roll forward. And then he's in some way, he shows his power in an amazing way. Now, it's not what you need, but he shows his power in some way. And it's usually like, yeah, the power is on the scene. But then there is this time where you have to wait some more. Where you say, okay, so he may have shown me his power, but he wants something else. He wants me to be persisting in believing what he has to say. And that's that whole period that we're in right now in this passage. And maybe a lot of you are in your lives right now, too, where Elijah now realizes it's time. He's seen the demonstration of his power, and he's all ready to see it all happen. Only it's little different in God's plan than maybe what Elijah had in mind. In any event, now Elijah said to Ahab, go up. Now, this is the prophet going to the king who has fallen for the false teaching, fallen for the lies, fallen for the idolatry. He said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. It wasn't raining. Not at all. But what was happening? Elijah realized the word of God said, show yourself to Ahab, and then I'll send rain in the face of the earth. And he just jumped the gun a little bit, is all, because the rain wasn't there yet. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah went to the top of Carmel. Now, I'm going to show you a picture in a little while. See, up to the top of Carmel was the best place to see whether the rain was coming in or not. That's why he went there. And he crouched down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees, praying. And he said to his servant, go now, go up now, look toward the sea. In other words, I just put my neck on the line, telling the king the rain's coming. Please, tell me it's coming. That's basically what's going on here. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the king. So the servant went up, and he looked, and he said, there is nothing. You ever have that situation happen to you where maybe you jumped the gun a little bit on the word of God and you say, you know what? I'm absolutely sure this is going to happen next week. I'm going to get the job. They're going to become a believer or whatever it might be, you know? And so, and you kind of put yourself out there and then it doesn't happen. It's a very tricky thing. I've seen people do this with healing where some way or other or somehow they make up their mind that God's going to heal this person, you know? And that's fine. If that's your own personal belief, that's cool. The problem comes when you start telling everybody, I know it's going to happen. I've got the sign. It's going to happen. And then it doesn't happen. You feel a little funny, you know, and that can be a very dangerous place, of course, for you and for other people, too, because now all of a sudden you and or other people may start questioning the word of God. So you have to be careful about these kind of things, because, you know, one of the things that we're going to see that God did not say to Elijah was, go out there and brag and show everybody that you got a special truth that nobody else has. We're going to see this. All he said was, just show yourself to Ahab. Don't open the big trap. Just show yourself. But Elijah couldn't help himself. And he's going to have this play out. All right, so he goes up to it, looks toward the sea, the servant does. He looks and he says, there is nothing. I laugh, it's not funny, but it is kind of funny. And he said, go back. Thank God that was the response in the soul of Elijah. So many of us, when we're in that situation, we're growing. We think we understand something about the plan of God. There's a promise. We're sure it's going to happen, and it doesn't. And maybe we look a little embarrassed because we told other people it was, and it doesn't. That is a very dangerous place. Many people, that's the place where they react. They turn on the plan of God. They turn against the word of God. This is all a bunch of nonsense and so forth. But he didn't do that. What did he do? Go back. Those are the words of persisting in faith. Those are the key words that you want to tell your soul when you're tempted to give up on the plan of God, when you're tempted to doubt the word of God. go back. In our case, what do we go back to? Well, what is he going back to? He is going back in the direction where the promises of God are supposed to come from. One of the Psalms we say, we look up to heaven because that's where our deliverance is coming from. For us, where do we look? We look to the Word of God. Go back to it. Study it. You know, maybe I didn't have it quite right. You know, most of the time we get into trouble when we edit the Word of God. When we start to put things in the story that aren't there. If God says, very simply, show yourself to Ahab, we start to put things in there. I'm going to show myself to Ahab. I'm going to tell him he was wrong. I'm going to tell him I'm right. I'm going to tell him, you watch, I can make it rain. It's going to rain. And God never said that. You know? And it's the same thing, we do that. We kind of add to the Word of God in that way. And we shouldn't. Go back. And he said it 7 times. And it came about, verse 44, at the 7th time, then he said, that he said, the servant said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. I have a lot to say about that tonight. But just picture the picture. There's the blue sky, and all of a sudden he says, in all of the span of the heavens, what I do see is a cloud as small as a man's hand coming up from the sea. That's not very big. Now, I've been looking at some pictures of clouds and seas lately because of that little friend of ours called Isaac. You know, I was out there in Oregon trying to figure out when that was a big cloud. If you want to talk about a big cloud, 200-mile cloud, you know what I'm talking about? Isaac, right? That's a big cloud. Now, if Noah was like trying to show us the hurricane and then was looking for this thing that servant found, he wouldn't even see it. It wouldn't be one pixel, right? A cloud the size of a man's hand. That's all. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, 19 miles away. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Now it's time to act. And he girded up his loins and he outran Ahab to Jezreel, which was quite a feat because there's a man running faster than the king in his chariots and his horses. That's quite a thing. It shows the power of God after God had his way with his servant. After the servant is who God wants the servant to be, then you get the demonstration and the affirmation. But it's always in that order. The servant gets worked on first, then the demonstration of God's power through his life. All right, so a cloud no bigger than a man's hand. And that is quite an image. Here you have a whole nation desperate for rain. It was after a drought of 3 years. Imagine that. I know we're dealing with some drought situation in the United States and the Midwest and so forth. I don't know, maybe it's been 4 or 5 months and it's a desperate situation. Can you imagine no rain in the bread belt of America for 3 years, what that would do to our economy, what that would do to those people and so forth? That's what was dealing. And by the way, they didn't have Apple, and not the fruit, but the company, and Microsoft, and steel manufacturing, and intellectual property. Everything of their economy ran on agriculture. So this was as if the stock market went from 3,000, what is it, 30,000, I don't know, Ken, whatever it is, down to like 20. And stayed there for 3 years. We'd be panicking a little bit, don't you think? That's what it meant to their economy, not to have rain for 3 years. And look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Because, again, let's see the setting for this. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. No rain situation. No water situation. Water is necessary for life. If you want to start thinking about this spiritually, just realize water equals life. Spiritually, what is the water in spiritual life that equals the kind of life that is bubbling up within? Of course, it's the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Can there be a famine in the land for the Word of God? Yes, there can. Can that happen to client nations? Yes, it can. Can it happen to individuals? Yes, it can. So that is the kind of thing that is being pointed to here. But look what happened at the beginning of this chapter. 1 Kings 18:1. Now it happened, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. There it is. That's the promise of the word of God. Very simple. Show yourself to Ahab. Don't open up your big mouth. Just show yourself. And I will send rain on the face of the earth. But he doesn't say exactly when. You see, and this is the same thing we have to understand. Many times, there's going to be a delay. Okay, that we don't like, between those two kind of things. Okay, here's what's going to be in your life. This is what God is promising. But very often there can be a delay between those two things to test us, to grow us, to give us more perseverance. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. So again, very often after the word of the Lord has been given concerning something you need in life, that's the rain, there will be an intervening and unexpected delay before the promise is fulfilled. And this is a precious time to God. This is where he is able to do his work with his servant. He is working things into the inner man. And that's where the potter comes to work on the vessel. All right, so we see that in 1 Kings. Go forward again to verse 43, because that's where we'll be spending the rest of the time tonight. 1 Kings 18:43. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." Now again, here's the picture, right? Elijah's on the top of Mount Carmel. He's sending his servant over toward the what we now call the Mediterranean Sea. The Great Sea was called at the time. And he's saying, "Go, look toward the sea." Because he wants him to say, "Hey, guess what? The storm clouds are coming." You know? And we have these times in our lives where we'll go through this, where there'll be something that we desperately need. It could be a lot of different things. It could be somebody to get healthy again. It could be a job. It could be a lot of different things. And boy, do we have those days and nights, those vigils that we are on, and we keep looking over and over again. Is there any change? Is there any improvement? And then there isn't any. This is the kind of situation that Elijah is in and is illustrating for us. And there's nothing. And he said, "Go back. Don't give up. Let's see. Keep going back." Seven times. Seven is the number of spiritual perfection. That could be a long time. We don't know how much time they were on the mountain together. And it came about at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." Please note, we have two key factors about our spiritual life that we see here. One, God's seemingly slow and hidden ways. God's seemingly slow and hidden ways, typified by the fact that he has to go seven times, not on our timetable, not on our schedule, right? I'm sure Elijah expected the first time the servant came back, it would be done. But the other thing that's here is the demand on God's side for faith to be found in his servants. You see, the reason why God seems slow is because we always want him to come on our timing. We always want him to show, I mean, how many, when we pray, do we ever pray, "Hey, you know, my friend is really sick, but here's the thing I want you to do, Lord. I don't want you to heal him right away. I want you to take a long time to heal him, because I know if you take a long time to heal him, it's going to require me to have more strength on the inside, and it's going to require their family to realize their need of Christ. So please, take a long time to heal him." I got to tell you, I look at the prayer request every week. I've never seen that one. And I don't think I've ever written it either in terms of my own petitions. That's just not the way we are. We always want the power. We always want the answer, the victory. We want him to come through for us. But the problem is, you see, is that we don't really know what we need. I mean, we're always looking, we tend to look on the outside. I was thinking about this today, you know. You realize one of the things that's interesting about the epistles, when Paul now is writing to all these different places and telling them what's really important, I don't know, and tell me if you can find this, I don't think he ever reports on any of like the difficulties and tragedies that are going on. Like he never says, you know, "There was this earthquake over here last week," or "There was this fire over there," or "Gee, you know, so-and-so died," you know? Because he's always focused on what? What's going on in the inner man? You know, may the eyes of your heart be opened, and so forth. He's always looking at those permanent, eternal things that's on God's agenda. You know, we have our agenda, and that's fine. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for these things. Of course we should. But also we have to realize that there's another agenda, God's. And he's actually working on that. Now, sometimes the two will meet, but a lot of times his ways are not our ways. And we just have to learn to allow him to be sovereign and to have his way in things. And so while to us they may be slow and hidden, that's exactly the way clearly he wants them to be. Why? Because he's looking for something to be found and developed in his servants, and that is faith, a faith that persists. And so there'll very often be an unexpected delay. It's a major theme across the Bible. We see it also in our own spiritual lives. It's one of the most difficult things to accept at times. The fact that God can be very slow in his deliverance, so hidden, so seemingly unresponsive in providing answers. Now, if you were to read all of 1 Kings 18, you might well think that the climax occurred even before we get to verse 42 or 41. You might think it was right in the middle of the chapter when the prophets of Baal are on the scene. We're not going to read it tonight, but they're on the scene, and what they're trying to do is get a response out of their God. False God. I mean, it's foolish to think that they're going to get a response out of a false God, but they're deceived. You see, there was a challenge issued right in the middle of this chapter. It's a famous one. Some of you may know the story. You know, Elijah comes on the scene and he's challenging the false god Baal. There's 450 prophets of Baal that are there in the valley between Phoenicia and Israel. And there's one of him. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your sacrifice, he said, on your little altar there. And you see if you can make Baal create fire so that that sacrifice is burned up. And they're there all day and they can't do it. So then Elijah says, okay, enough of that. I'm coming on the scene. And he cuts up the oxen and he puts his offering on the altar. And then he tells some of the Israelis, pour water all over it. Now remember, the whole idea is to get this thing to come on fire, right? Pour water all over it. Put a big trench of water, all the water you can. And he does that. And he just stands there and says, Lord, let's do it. I'm your prophet. You want a demonstration of your power? Here it is. And of course, what happens is, okay, here he is. He puts the altar together, puts the parts of the ox on it, drenches the offering with water, and he calls on the Lord. And the Lord ignites the offering. It's a great moment. But yet, here's the thing. Even then, you got to stop back and say, okay, so let's say that that's all done, and the nation of Israel celebrates, which they do. They scream, they shout out, He is Lord. There it is. I got a nice picture of it. There it is. See, it actually works. The power is, now think about this with me. The power is demonstrated. But was that the need that the nation of Israel had that day? Did they need a demonstration of power, a miracle? No, you know what they really needed? They needed the water. Now, it's true that this would help them realize that they've been looking in the wrong direction for the water. They actually believed the lie of the prophets of Baal, that Baal could produce water. He'd been doing a lousy job because it had been 3 years and no water. Okay, this was finally just a final exclamation point saying, you're a fool if you worship a false god. Okay, it's time to turn your attention to the real God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's really the purpose. But the water hadn't come yet. And there was no hanging in there on the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. It was a one-shot thing. Wow, it's great. I mean, this is their history, right? Wow, great thing. We got taken out of the land of Egypt and we saw miracles. Moses, look at those miracles. And then we saw the fact that the Red Sea was parted. You know, we're loving this thing. But then as soon as they don't get what they want, they're like, this God's nothing. Moses is a liar. Let's go back to Egypt. So clearly the big show is not what was needed. What was needed was opportunities for them to develop perseverance in faith. That's what was needed. And so for that, you have to hang in there and wait for the rain. And that hadn't come yet. But they definitely did the shouting. I mean, you ever been, you know, God bless them. There's some people that are they're very shouty kind of people. You know, and there's nothing wrong. There's different kind of people, right? Some people get very excited and they shout, oh, it's great. It's wonderful. But you can't judge somebody's spiritual life by one shout, by one tear, you know, by any of those things, because that's not the ultimate issue. The ultimate issue is are they going to continue in this? Jesus Christ said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's the issue. The day in and day out, the good days and the bad days, right? In season and out of season. Are they there? You know, I quite often think about that. There are many people who they are able to make a big show for a moment, you know? And sometimes it's accompanied with all kind of things like, this is great. My life's changed. It's all going to be good from now on. You can count on me, you know? And then that was Wednesday. And then by Sunday, they never come back. You know, so beware of that kind of thing. It's not the emotional experience. It's not the goosebumps necessarily. Nothing wrong with those things. From time to time, we need those kind of encouragements, but that's not the real issue. The real work that God is doing is not fireworks so that we can have an emotional high. That is not what he's in the business of doing. He's in the business of developing permanent, eternal virtues and character in the souls and human spirits of his children. That's what he's after. So he's much more interested in watching one or two servants, Elijah and Elijah's servant, and seeing them develop the fullness in this capacity to believe. That's really what the Lord is watching at this time. And so don't necessarily fall for the excitement, the spectacle, the victory, supposedly the power and all that. because God is concerned with one other matter, and that is his word being fulfilled? You know, he didn't say to Elijah, he said, look, the key issue here is you watch when we have that ox burn on fire. That's the key moment. He said, I will send rain on the face of the earth. And again, the principle, don't let the spectacle, the miracle, that's what tends to get our attention, distract you from the most important things, orienting to the word of God, letting him perform his work in you. Those are the permanent, enduring things. That's what you should keep your eye on at all times. What's the word of God have to say? Is he performing his work in me? Not what's going on out there. You know, not whether there's a great president elected or a bum. Okay, we're going to get all nervous about that at the end of the year. That's not where God is doing his work. He's doing his work in the church. And I don't want to say too much about that in relation to the candidates for president. But he's doing his work in the church. That's where his eye is on. That's where your eye should be on. Right? Growth in the church. That's the fullness of Christ in this world. Not the political process in the United States, but growth in the church. See? What? Orienting to the word of God and letting him perform his work in you and other members of the royal family. So the people in Israel, they shouted when they saw the fire, the spectacle. He's the Lord, he is God. You know, but the Lord had heard that before. That wasn't what he was after. He was after people who were going to hang in there and trust him at his word. Because look, if let's just say, for example, that, okay, Elijah does the great spectacle, and it is the power of God. There's no question about it. It was great. I love this story. I love thinking about how foolish the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob made those prophets of Baal. Look at that. I love that. I eat that up. Okay. But does that really help my spiritual life? Really? No, it does not. Not really. I mean, in a sense, it does. I know who's on the winning side. But let's shouldn't we already know who's on the winning? I mean, the reason that he had to have this spectacle is because the people had blown it so badly. You know? And they needed something to wake them up. Okay, that's great. But that wasn't really... He had heard them scream that before. But the issue is what if the rain hadn't come? That was the word of God. Can't you just hear those same people that shouted, the Lord, he is God? Can you hear what they would have to say a week later if there was still no rain? Oh, are we... I don't know, that must have been magic. Oh, you know, I don't know what that was. We're worse off now than ever, right? And they'd be trashing that Lord so quickly it wasn't even funny. Because anybody can just sit there and watch a show and applaud at the end. That doesn't take any character or virtue or integrity. Anybody would do that. Trust me, tonight, if we had some dreadful thing, if let's just say that another hurricane was coming through the Straits of Florida, right? And it's 5 miles away, and we're all about to get devastated, and all of a sudden, we find out there's this miracle. And that somehow out of nowhere, this huge front comes along and just blows it out into the Atlantic. You know, and we knew it was from God. We'd be like, yeah, but everybody would. I mean, of course you're going to celebrate something like that. Is that virtue, character, and integrity to celebrate that? No. It's great. It's great to see the power of God at work, but something else has to be at work too, inside. You see, the real crisis, the real tension is in the matter of the rain. That which is needed for life to be sustained and to flourish. The word of God, the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the real crisis. And the Lord knew this. He understood also that his people needed that. And now that the people have turned away from Baal and shouted out, the Lord, he is God, is the matter settled? We might think it is. If it had been, the rain would have come right there. The rain would have put out that fire. It didn't. You know, but you can think about everybody around saying, okay, great show. Now send the rain. That's what we really need. You can think, come on, Lord, any time now. Lord, maybe a little rain. How about that rain, Lord? Right? And it didn't come. And that is what drives the prophet to his knees in prayer. You see, fervent, heartfelt prayer. Why? Because while we want the power, God wants the man. God wanted him on his knees. Now, you might say, that sounds a little harsh. Why did you have to drive him to his knees? No, you don't understand. God wanted him to get to that point where he was totally oriented and committed and dependent on the Lord. And he wants the same thing for you. There are some times when he wants you on your knees. Not because you're guilty or he wants to put you down, but because he wants you once again to have that just simplicity of devotion to Christ. I'll tell you what, in my spiritual life, those are the times when I'm very clear on the simplicity of devotion to him. When I'm at the end of my rope and I really need something and I'm just confused and all I can do is pray. And by the way, I have to pray. There are some days when I have to pray. In other words, it's not like I'm being goody-two-shoes Christian. Okay, it's my prayer time. I got it all together. I got my 5 minutes over here, my 10. It's not like that. You know what it is? It's like I'm like totally confused. I'm totally in pain on the inside. I can't stand it a minute longer. I got to be with him. He's the only one that makes sense. I got to go pray. And he does that. You know? I mean, would that we didn't need that, but we do. Now, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, verse 41 again, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. He had the easy part. Isn't that funny sometimes? You know, people look at that. Like, the king, all he had to do, he was the one who caused all the trouble. He goes, eats and drinks. He doesn't have to go on the mountain and show his faith, because he didn't have any anyway. So the Lord knew that, and he said, go ahead, you know. But Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. There's the prayer. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up, and he looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go back. He said it 7 times. Go back. It came about the 7th time, he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, so that the heavy shower does not stop you. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode, and he went to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. Now, I promise you some maps and pictures, so there we have it. I want to show you exactly what we're talking about. This is a map of the kingdoms at the time, around the time this happened. Maybe a little bit, not around this time. Actually, it's not. The date on this map is 860 BC. It's around, not in the same general vicinity of when this event actually happened. Okay, here we have Mount Carmel. All right, so you can see that. All right. Can you see that? It's looking a little pasty. I don't know what's going on. Anyway, that's Mount Carmel. You can see now that it is right over the ocean now. The sea, rather. It was called the Great Sea at the time. Today we call it the Mediterranean. All right, Mediterranean. So there's where it is. It's looking right out here. So that's the place. And even today, because, you know, the earth hasn't changed, the big storms that bring rain to Israel come off the Great Sea this way, prevailing, you know, west to east. So they were looking for it over the water. And that's where they were. They're at the top of that mountain. There's a whole mountain range, of course, right over here that separates Israel from Phoenicia. Okay, the God's people, put a big G over there, from the false Baal, okay? The mountains are right between it. Sometimes that's where we'll find ourselves. We'll find ourselves between the lie and the truth. And a lot of things are tempting us to listen to the lie. That's exactly where they were at that time. All right, so I want to show you another picture too, because I just like pictures. See, now, this is going to get us in the mood here, right? Play some tropical music, we're looking over the water, you know? That's kind of the view they would have had. They were close, in other words. This is actually taken from the top of Mount Carmel. Okay, so you can see it is really close to the ocean. Tried to pick a picture that had a nice sunny day, too. Though we have our nice little black things that are going on with our projector that makes, I don't know what that is. Those are like flies coming off somewhere. From Phoenicia, from the false gods, the flies are coming over. But in any event, that's what we're looking at. All right, so here's the deal. They're on the top of Mount Carmel. The word Carmel in the Hebrew means a garden, a vineyard, fruitful. That's what it means. So you could call it God's vineyard. And God cares about his vineyard. Now, if there's one thing that a garden needs, it's rain. And so ultimately, God is going to come through for his garden. You're his garden now, right? Jesus Christ said, I'm the vine. You are the branches. You're it. He's going to come through with the rain, but he's going to do it his way. It may not be the way you want it, right? Now, we have to understand the meaning of the times in our spiritual life when we experience the same thing, the delay of God. It kind of looks like this. Oh, look at that. Oh, that's right. I had another picture, too. I had to get a picture of a big cloud coming over so we'd have the rest of the story. So there you have it. That, again, is on Mount Carmel. So it's a pretty place. I don't know. Anybody ever visited this place? I know some people have been to Israel and stuff. It looks pretty wonderful. I think I'd like it. But anyway, there's the cloud coming over. There's the vindication, God coming through. All right, so what do we have? We have this. We have a battle that's already been fought. I want you to start applying this to your own spiritual life. This is the setting now, okay? Battle's already been fought. A victory's already been won, and yet something still had yet to materialize. And that something was what you needed. See, you can be involved in a battle. Let's just say that our congregation is involved in a battle of some kind. Who knows what it is? I don't have the creativity right now to come up with it. But we're involved in a battle, okay? And there's a victory there. Let's just say that there's an attack on this pulpit and then we're vindicated somehow. A victory won. And yet, there's still something as far as you concern, your life, your need, that hasn't materialized yet. So on the one hand, it's very exciting to see the victory won. But on the other hand, you also know that there's still a place in your life where God is yet to come through for you, even though he said he would. That's the scene. When that happens, we are driven to pray. We are driven to pray, just like Elijah was. Like we saw in James chapter 5. I won't have you turn there tonight. But we know that he prayed, and then the sky eventually poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And then after the praying, there are the days of just holding on. And just holding on. Go back. Go back 7 times. Hold fast. And let me just tell you something, that the Bible warns us at this point against any kind of complacency when we reach that point. The point of having poured ourselves out, being assured that we're making progress, we're on the right track. And even then, that thing is held back. Why? Why would God do it this way? Again, because the key here, persistence in faith. That is the very essence of the real service for the Lord. See, we think that the essence of real service for the Lord is having his word come through in a very public way. I mean, that's what we think. We think, you know, if I could only, my friends, if I could only show them that, you know what? God promised me that I was going to have a lot of money. And God come through for me. Look at me, I have a lot of money. We think that is going to be what it's going to take to get somebody to stand up and pay attention to our Lord. But that's not. You see, what ultimately will cause people to pay attention, as far as we're concerned and the Lord's interests are concerned, is when we have developed the thinking and virtues of Jesus Christ in our soul, not when God has some tremendous demonstration of power in our life. That's what the Bible says. See, the real service is allowing God to change us on the inside. That perseverance in faith, that is the real service for the Lord. That is our part in it. Look, the works that we are to do out there, they've been ordained by God from eternity past. They're done by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Our job is this. This is our service. This is what we contribute to the work of the Lord. We don't contribute any of the resources. We don't contribute the power. We don't contribute the insight or the mightiness or the change on the outside. This is what we contribute. Persistence in faith. Continuing to believe the promises of God. Continuing to orient day in and day out. What does God's word have to say? What did God's word have to say? And hanging in there. It's saying, as far as others, they may go their way, but I am here and I am going to worship the Lord. That is what we contribute. And so very often we're confused when we're asked to contribute this, though. Somehow it's confusing because things didn't work out according to our plan. But we have to understand that it's not our plan that matters. It's God's plan. So persistence in faith. God's servants, and you see this in the Bible, you see this in the lives of believers. We have to come to the point where we face our need that we don't have this the way we should, and it needs to be developed. And there's only one way. See, this is the thing about this. There's only one way to develop it. God, certainly, you can learn the Word of God. And you can have a great insight in a moment. In other words, I remember, I've emphasized this lately, I remember when I first learned the doctrine of eternal security. I remember where I was. I was on a train from Providence to New York. I remember where, I don't remember exactly where I was because I wasn't paying any attention other than the fact that this great doctrine that was changing my heart, right? But I knew where I was. Okay, that is one element of this. But that did not give me persistence in faith according to that doctrine or any other. There's only one thing that gives us persistence in faith. You know what it is? It's time, but especially when God is not coming through for us. It doesn't require any persistence in faith when God's coming through for you all over the place. You know, it requires it when he's not coming through for you and you're still hanging in there day in and day out. This is not at the time very glorious. It's often pure drudgery, what we're talking about here. Pure drudgery. But afterwards, it produces fruit. And what was the trick? What was the magic in all of this? Very simple. Don't stop. Keep going. Go back. Not very exciting. I'm not going to win any theological medals for telling you guys to go back. But that's the truth. Go back. Go back to the Word of God. Go back to the promises of God. Go back to prayer. Orient again to the Lord. Give Him your heart. Give Him your all. Trust in Him even when sight says it can't happen. And that's how you get the full measure of what the Lord is preparing you for and for you in all this training. Keep praying. Go higher up the mountain. Get to the top of Mount Carmel. And notice Elijah sends his servant. Go up. So there's still something more to be done. Look toward the sea. Now, what is that all about? Well, you see, the sea is where they expected their help to come from. Look toward the sea, he said to him. And in the throes of this trying to live for the Lord, always look expectantly in the direction of where your help comes from. Always look expectantly in the direction of the Lord. You know, we make fun of the raptards. You ever heard that expression before? You know what the raptards are? People that are date setters, like the rapture has to happen this year and so forth. Make fun of them, but they got one thing right. We should always be expecting Him to come back. We really should. But not just on any date, not just Rosh Hashanah, but now. I mean, there's many a night when I'm goofy, right? I'm a little weird. You know that, right? I know you know that. I've been around you long enough so that you clearly see that, and yet you still want me to teach. So I have a lot of comfort in that. But anyway, I'll be out praying at night, and all of a sudden I'll see a little... See, when I was in Rhode Island, I couldn't do this as much, but I see a little white light in the sky. Now, when I was in Rhode Island, I lived there for so long that I knew the direction of every plane route and where it was going, right? But now it's kind of exciting. I don't really know. I look it up and I say, hey, could that be the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm like, and then, of course, it gets a little closer and you see the back of it and it's a plane. But we should be looking for Him, but that should not detract from the idea that He's still working on us. You know, we know where our help comes from, but He decides how it comes and when it comes. And so you will find in your spiritual life times when after the struggle of it, because the first thing, when we need something and it's not here, there's a struggle. There's an active time where we're just working it out and trying to come to terms with it. That's the struggle, okay? Then that's over. You feel like, I've worked it out. But then you think, see, the way we look at it is, okay, I've worked it out. Now come through for me, Lord, right away. Give me it now. I've went through all that hard work spiritually for you. Now give it to me. And after the prayer and after the ordeal and the great assurance that God is awesome, even after all that, yet nothing is happening. And that is a tough place to be. Have you ever been in that situation? All the signs are there. The suffering, it was intense. Your actions were right on. It's all moving and seemingly in the right direction. Your final deliverance has to be at hand. But nothing happens. You don't get the job. Your friend is not cured. Your husband does not come around. There's nothing. And please note carefully, because that is a very dangerous moment in spiritual life. At that time, if you're here now or if you're there in the future, beware that you do not fall into one of the worst traps in the spiritual life. It starts off with feeling sorry for yourself, feeling abused, feeling justified and feeling let down by God. Getting to that point where you say, how much can God expect? A man or a woman can only take so much. It is the fatal trap of bitterness. Bitterness, being embittered against the Lord. Bitterness will that moment cut off the growth in your capacity in any area of life. Bitterness will shut down the expansion of your faith. Bitterness will destroy your proper orientation to grace. The Job syndrome. You know, Job, he could withstand. Remember, he went through the battle. He had a great victory. I mean, he had a great victory in the conflict, right? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if I were making that movie, that'd be the end of that movie. Keep the friends away. Don't get them. Don't allow them to come on the scene. But of course, alas, God allows them to come on the scene, right? He couldn't stand that. The one thing that sunk Job. Pay attention to this. This is another spiritual principle. No extra charge for this. When you're going through this kind of a situation, watch out who you let close to you. Watch out who you let send messages to you when you're in this place, okay? Because that's the problem with Job. His friends started making accusations, and that's what turned him against his Lord. Think of it. He was beautiful. He was right where he ought to be in his heart and his soul. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Until other people, well-meaning perhaps, but close enough to have an influence on him, and you've got these people in your life as well, started spewing the lies that turned his heart against God. Be careful about who you let in when you're in a situation like this. You see, we can be really fine one-on-one with the Lord. But watch it when you start listening to so-called friends who hand you a line of bologna, get you feel like you're deserving better, something wrong with God, something wrong with you, and they pull out the pity party utensils. Let's have a little pity party now. Here's your fork, here's your pity party fork, here's your pity party knife, and now you're feeling sorry for yourself, and you've had it, because now you're setting yourself up for arrogant skills on the march. I can always hear them. They're ready. They're always ready. Sin nature's never too far, getting worse, right? Self-justify. This is what starts to happen. If you're not like Elijah and simply saying, go back to the word of God, go back to the Lord, get closer to him. The opposite of that, which you'll otherwise do in reacting in bitterness, justify yourself, deceive yourself, and be totally absorbed in yourself. Elijah was smart. He just got alone on a mountaintop with one unnamed servant. That's the way to do it. So you're at a crisis point. You expect the Lord to come through. He hasn't done so. So what are you going to do? Well, I would submit you have two choices. This is where we're going to end up tonight. You have two choices. Either you throw in the towel and you say, well, I must have been mistaken about this whole God thing. Or the servant side of you kicks in and you simply say to yourself, go again. Go back. There's nothing? Go back. There's nothing? Go back. A fourth time, nothing? Go back. Fifth? Nothing. Go back. A sixth, still nothing. And you can imagine the servant when he's going back to check out that sea for the sixth time. Are you kidding me? He's thinking, what are you talking about? But he went. And the issue is always obedience. Just be obedient to the word of God. The word of God never tells you to have a pity party. Never tells you to feel sorry for yourself. Always tells you to think the best. Trust in all things. Have hope. Hope against hope. That's what we're to do. And believe me, when you learn these things, you are going to be tested on them. And the issue is going to be obedience, whether you feel like it or not. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word, to see what it has to say. We ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit and your word, and to keep us oriented to you in these tough times where there's a great temptation to be bitter and to justify ourselves. We ask instead, Father, you help us through the power of the Spirit, to just go back to your word, go back to you, go back in prayer, go back to your son, and keep clear on the simplicity of devotion to Christ. We ask it in his name, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.